Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians 4, verses 7 through 12. As you're turning there in your Bibles or in the bulletin, the book of Ephesians is perfectly balanced. The first three chapters are just deep and profound and wonderful, showing how great our salvation is. And I think Ephesians 1:10 is a good summary that in Christ, the purpose that God set forth in Christ was to bring about his plan in the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. It's utterly beautiful. Some people love that first half of the book. The second half of the book calls us to walk worthy. It's very practical and talks about how we think and our emotions and what we say and what we do and don't do with our bodies and how we live in families and the relationship between husband and wife and children and parents and workers and their bosses and prayer. And it's incredibly practical. And some love that half of the book. God gave us the whole book. It's all his word. And we're now in the section looking at how he calls us to walk worthy. So let us give attention to the word of God. Ephesians 4, verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. This is God's Lord. Let us pray. Lord our God, we do thank you for your word, and we pray even now that you would teach us. For we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever been in a group where you felt like your personality was being swallowed up? Have you ever been in a group where there was such a sense of unity and uniformity and everyone had to live or act or be a certain way that it felt like the group itself was swallowing up all personalities? One of the children's books I absolutely love, Madeline L'Engle's story, A Wrinkle in Time, tells the story of these two children that are traveling through the galaxies to rescue those that they love. And as they travel, there's this evil force at work in the whole universe. And this evil force bends everything to its will and makes everything exactly like it. And so at different points in the book, you see this come out. In this one place, the force is represented as this rhythmic pulse that gets into your head and slowly makes you like a machine where you act exactly like it. And this main female character, Meg, who's told earlier in the book that her weaknesses are her strengths, uses her stubbornness to refuse to conform. Another point in the book, on this one planet, there's this whole row of houses, and every single house is identical. The white picket fence is identical. The flowers are identical. At the same exact time, a boy walks out every door. At the same exact time, he bounces the same ball. Have you ever felt like you've been in an environment where you have to utterly conform? Maybe yes, maybe no. Last week, we looked at the glorious unity that the church has. We looked at Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, this sevenfold oneness that we have. One body, one Lord, one faith. There are some religions, when they stress unity, where the individuality, the diversity of people is completely lost and swallowed up. Not so Christianity. This unity that Paul is talking about in depth here, Ephesians 4, verse 3, he tells us to keep the unity of the Spirit. Ephesians 4, 13, the verse right after ours talks about the unity of the faith. This unity that we are called to walk in does not mean uniformity. This unity doesn't mean sameness. And yet we're sometimes tempted to think and act as if it does mean that. What does this unity look like? Why is it that we can be unified but not uniform? Well, let's look together a series of questions. First of all, why do we have this unity without uniformity? First of all, because Christ has given unique gifts to every one of us. Why can we have this deep unity in the faith without uniformity? First of all, because Christ has given unique gifts to each of us. Look with me in verse 7. But grace was given to each one according to the measure of Christ's gift. It says each one has a gift. Every single person that belongs to Christ is gifted. We need this reminder because sometimes we can look at the gifts others have, the gifts we wish we had and don't have, and begin to think that we're not gifted. But look with me in verse 10, in talking about Christ going up into the heavens, it uses this phrase, that he might fill all things. This idea of fullness, pleroma is the Greek word, and this idea of fullness runs throughout Ephesians. Paul has talked about it in Ephesians 1:23 and in Ephesians 3:19, that God is filling all things. And one of the ways he does that is in the unique way that every single person is gifted. And so we see the New Testament has several places with our gifts list. We don't have time to get into them this morning. If you're interested in reading this afternoon, I encourage you to. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31, if you're taking notes. 1 Corinthians 12, 4 through 31. Romans 8, 4 through 8. Romans 8, 4 through 8. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11. These are just some of the places where the New Testament spells out what some of the gifts are. But what I want us to see is everyone has a gift. The other thing we see in verse 7 about this gift is that the gifts are unique. Look in verse 7 again. It says, according to the measure of Christ's gift. In other words, God doesn't give us all the same measure of gifts. One of my college professors used to talk about how we're all, in a sense, different size pipelines, that we all have different capacities. We're all given a slightly different measure. We're all gifted, but we're all gifted differently and uniquely. This is something I think is really important for us to remember. This language of God giving in according to the measure of Christ's gift, it reminds us that God gives generously, but he doesn't give in an egalitarian sense where everything is utterly and absolutely the same. God loves diversity. God loves difference. And so we have different gifts. This is evident just in the natural world. Not everyone can be a LeBron James. Not everyone can be a Michael Phelps. Not everyone's going to be get three PhDs as some people end up doing. Everyone has different gifts, different skills, different ability, but God has given gifts to everyone. Think about our Lord near the end of his ministry when he tells the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. The master gives one person five talents, one person two, one person one. Talent was a weight that measured, a weight of measurement for gold or silver. But the word has come down in English to refer to our skills. And that's on purpose because of how the word is used in the story. So what does this mean? We all have gifts. And we all have gifts in different measure and in different areas. I want to tell you about a book that was one of my children's favorites as they were growing up. This is a great book, Andy Ant. It's a wonderful story of this ant who is gifted in such a way that he goes for a long time before he discovers his gift. He's always trying to help, always trying to get involved. His help always causes problems to the point where he gets so discouraged, he begins to think he's good for nothing. He begins to think he doesn't have a gift. Spoiler alert, at the end of the book, he finds his gift and the whole town is proud of him. It's a wonderful story. But I think we need to hear stories like that too. I think it's easy for us sometimes to look around and to see based off of differences of personality, differences in the measure of Christ's gift, to look at others and to compare ourselves to someone else. And to say, because I don't have that gift, I mustn't be gifted. But that's not what Christ says. Paul tells us each one of us is given a gift, every single one of us, according to the perfect measure that God wanted for us. Some of you may have noticed on the church Facebook page, I posted a quick blurb about a book I've been reading. It's called Introverts in the Church. Why do I mention that now when I'm talking about gifts? It's kind of ironic. There's actually more introverts in our culture than there are extroverts by the sheer numbers. However, we live in an extroverted culture. We live in a culture where an outgoing personality, charisma, those things are prized in our culture, not just in our culture, but also in our churches. Even in things like when we do the greeting each other in Christ's name, that's the kind of thing that extroverts love and introverts cannot stand. So often, the culture of our world, and even it's crept in the culture of the church, favors certain kinds of personalities. But God tells us that in His church, the personality He has given you, the gifts and experience that you have, are from Him, and He honors every single one of you with that gift. So you're called to use your gifts, that Christ has given these gifts. How do you find out what your gift is? You know, there are great spiritual personality kinds of tests, and those have a limited level of value. The reason I say limited, they're good, but it's always based off of the feedback that you put out there. One of the best ways is finding out what you're good at. It's just getting involved and getting feedback from people who truly care for you and love you. Poor Andy Ant got involved, and he got feedback from angry people, not people that loved him. Another one of children's books, Gerald and Piggy, some of you may know this book, but this the story of this pig and this elephant that are friends. And in this one book, Piggy plays the trumpet, and he's so excited, and he plays it for his friend Elephant. And the elephant keeps on, Piggy wants to know what Gerald thinks of his trumpet playing. And he goes on and on playing, and it sounds terrible. And the elephant's beating around the bush, trying not to say how it sounds, but Piggy won't let him on the hook. He wants to know what it sounds like. And finally, Elephant stops and looks at him and says, Piggy, you're my friend. And so I need to tell you, you're making a lot of noise, but that is not trumpet playing. Of course, Piggy goes on to reveal, oh, I wasn't trying to play the trumpet, I was trying to sound like an elephant, and then they have great fun together. The best way to find out how we're gifted is simply get involved and to find feedback from others in the church who we know care for us, and that they're going to give us feedback lovingly, and we're going to listen with humility. That's the best way to find out how you're gifted. So we see that every single person in Christ's church has a gift. But I want to ask a question. How can we be so sure? How do we know that every single person has a gift? Paul answers that for us. We've seen because Christ has given every person unique gifts. Secondly, what I want us to see, the reason we know this is true is because Christ has triumphed for the sake of each of us. Christ has triumphed for the sake of each of us. We're going to look at verses 8 through 10 here. Back when Paul was writing, the Roman Senate would occasionally announce a major event in Rome. This major event that the Senate would announce would be after some general had won a great victory, and there'd be a grand parade through the streets of Rome. Whichever general had won it was given a particular title that only certain people are allowed to use. It was called the Man of Triumph. And when this triumph happened, when the general would come into town in triumph, the captives that he had captured in war would go in front, then he would come, then his army would come behind him. It was one of the highest honors that the Senate could ever put on a Roman general. What Paul tells us in verses 8 through 10 is Jesus is the man of triumph. And Paul isn't appealing to Roman custom. The Roman historians don't actually know where this custom started. It's likely this kind of thing happened deep into history, because we see this even reflected in Psalm 68, which we read earlier today. Psalm 68, a psalm that is on one hand about God's kingship over all things, that the Lord reigns from Mount Zion. And this kingship is celebrated in this picture of all the nations coming to worship him. It's also celebrated in some shocking ways, showing that he does judge the world. You may have heard those earlier. But the main thrust of Psalm 68 is actually calling all nations to celebrate that God has triumphed. And the astounding thing here, Paul applies that directly to Jesus. So in Psalm 68:18, it's speaking of Yahweh, God, who revealed himself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, to Moses, to David, through the prophets. And Paul says that verse applies to Jesus. Now, as an aside, There are a lot of people that say, where does the Bible show that Jesus is God? Well, the New Testament shows it all over. This is just one of those places. But look at what it's celebrating. Look in verse 8 with me. Therefore, it says, in other words, how do we know we're gifted? Because of what Jesus has done. Because this is what the Bible predicted. This is what Christ accomplished. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and gave gifts to men. In other words, Christ triumphed over sin, the grave, death. He's at God's right hand and he's reigning. He has gifted his people. So if he's given you a gift, then you have a gift. Look with me again at 9 and 10. 9 and 10 remind us of when and how Christ triumphed. In saying he ascended, what does it mean he had also descended into the lower parts of the earth? There are some scholars that argue that this is Christ going to hell. I'm not certain that it means that. At the very least, it's a reference to him going into the grave. He descended all the way to taste death. But because he is king and lord over all, look at verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens that he might fill all things. It was through his descent, through his going to the cross, tasting the worst that sin and death could throw at him, that Jesus brought about triumph and rescue for every single person who would trust in him. Paul has already several places in this letter celebrated Christ, that Christ is now exalted. Ephesians 1:19, the immeasurable greatness of his power to us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Paul is celebrating that Christ's descent was actually how he won victory. He came in humility, he tasted death, he took the sting of sin, and he won. And he gives freely, by grace you are saved through faith, he gives salvation to every single person who trusts in him. He is the man of triumph. He has defeated the worst possible enemies, and for every person who surrenders their life to him, he gives us our life back, and he gives us gifts. What does this mean for us practically? Oh, one last thing I did want to mention. I don't want to get too far in here. Some of you may have noticed, and good job if you did, that in Psalm 68, it says he received gifts from men. And here Paul says he gave gifts to men. Commentators have cut down and used up a lot of trees puzzling through this one. At the end of the day, I cannot solve it for you. My personal take is that while on the surface level, there looks like there's a formal difference, that practically speaking, there is no difference. The reason why I say that is pretty much every major example of a victory in the Old Testament, the general gets all this spoil and he immediately turns around and gives it freely to his troops. So you have David, when he has major victories, he gives gifts to the people. In the book of Judges, it happens. You see this pattern many times. So first, what happens is Christ receives all things. All things are given him. All authority on heaven and earth is his. And because he has all authority, he gives to his people. That's how I understand how it comes together. Now, one last thing I do want to remind us of in looking at all of this, there is an important distinction between the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And that's this. Every single Christian is given all the fruit of the Spirit. No Christian can say, well, I wasn't given the gift of gentleness, so I don't have to prayerfully do my best at loving people gently. You can't do that. God calls his people to walk in repentance when we fail to be exhibiting the fruit of the Spirit, and to walk in faith, crying out to God for the grace to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is given to all Christians. The gifts of the Spirit are distributed in a sense where God so arranges the body that we all need each other. This is how he made us. Every single one of us needs the people that are seated around us. That's how God made us. So first of all, we've seen that why do we have gifts? Because Christ has gifted everyone uniquely. Then we've asked, how can we be sure? Because Christ has triumphed for our sake. And now I want to ask, so what? What's the purpose of this? Why did Jesus do this? And our third point we want to see this morning is because Christ has work planned for each of us. Christ has work planned for each of us. Ephesians 2:10, I mentioned this several weeks now. Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is that glorious passage, by grace you're saved through faith. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which God has prepared beforehand that we might walk in them. In other words, God has saved us, God has transformed us, God gives us strength to obey, strength to follow as we look to him, but God actually calls us to work. God has work planned for each of us. And as we look at this passage, we're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12, and we see here that some are gifted to equip, but all are gifted to serve. Some are gifted to equip. So there's this reference in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. There are four categories of gifts here. Apostles and prophets. There are some denominations that actually will call people an apostle or prophet today. Our denomination does not, and the reason why, Ephesians 2:20 tells us the apostles and prophets are the foundation of the church, that this is those are the offices of the people that could say, thus says the Lord, that could actually bring new revelation. Although God still works in many mighty and mysterious ways, God is still not writing new scripture because Jesus is the perfect word of God. But Paul is reminding us here, our faith is founded upon God's work in history. That God actually did give apostles and prophets, and that their words come to us today in the scriptures, and that the very foundation of our faith is based off of what they did. The third category, the evangelists, we ought to pray that God raises up more Billy Grahams, more people that are greatly gifted in evangelism. The New Testament makes clear, all of us are called to be witnesses. All of us are called to testify to what Christ has done. But it is true that God does give some specifically for evangelism. Pastors and teachers, it's interesting, in the Greek is incredibly clear, this is one gift. The way that pastors are called to shepherd is through teaching God's word. That teaching can be public, it can be in individual counsel. That what pastors are called to do is to simply point God's people to God's word. Because it's the word of God which makes us new, which gives us life, as the word of God that shapes us, the word of God that comforts us, that convicts us, that consoles us, that challenges us and guides us. Pastors really ought to not to say anything new. They only ought to be pointing God's people to what God's word says. So some are gifted to equip, but what I want us to see is that all are gifted to serve. Look with me in verse 12. To equip the saints, in other words, this previous group, their job was to equip the saints, but what are the saints called to do? Remember, the saints is all of you. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. That all are gifted to serve, that God has given every single one of his people work to do. This phrase, work of ministry, is parallel to the phrase, building up the body of Christ. Ministry means service. We are tempted at times to relegate the word ministry to a very small portion of our lives. Oh, from 7 to 9 on Wednesdays, or from 8:30 to 9:30 on Sunday mornings, or from 2 to 4 on Saturday afternoons, I do ministry. That's actually not what this means. To equip the saints for the work of ministry is actually reminding us that all of life is ministry, that everything we do for God's sake. That this building up the body of Christ, again, we sometimes misunderstand this. We often think of this as those who are already at church, those who already show up, those who are already here, and the idea of building each other up in love. And we are called to do that. But what we often forget is building up the body of Christ. Jesus told the church to make his name known throughout all nations, to disciple all nations. So building up the body of Christ includes evangelism, includes being a witness, includes outreach, as well as every single one of our growth in grace. The Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the documents that the denomination as a whole subscribes to, says this. It uses the phrase, the church as a whole is called to the gathering and perfecting of the saints. In other words, there are lost sheep out there. There are people that don't know Christ. And the only way that they're going to hear is if we do the work of ministry and live our lives transparently, wear Jesus on our sleeve, that people know we love Jesus more than our sports teams. We're living in a way that everyone sees Christ at work in us. But we're also called to encourage one another, so support each other in the midst of the joys of life and the hardships, so that the body grows and matures in Christ. Next week, we're going to look a whole lot more about this idea of the body supporting and growing and maturing. We're going to look at that in depth together. But I just want to remind us that what this verse is calling us to, our mission and vision as a church, reflect this. So our vision is that we would embrace God's beauty and extend God's love. Now, embracing God's beauty, that's the focus on what God has done in Christ. But extend God's love is the reminder that God calls us to love our neighbor as ourself. Whether our neighbor is our friend in church or someone that at the moment hates Jesus and doesn't want to talk about religion, God calls us to build up the body to show love. How do we do this? Well, that's mission statements always tell you how you do something. Our mission is to receive the grace of God, to give glory to God, and to follow the word of God. In other words, we can't do this unless we're depending wholly on the grace of Christ. We can't do this unless we're constantly saying all glory goes to God. But the last part of our mission statement is follow the word of God. Jesus told us, if you love me, you obey everything I command you. So how do we live this out? We keep our eyes on Jesus and how he tells us to live, and we simply do that. And as we live that kind of life, the opportunities unfold. We're simply called to live as Christ calls us to. So I want to remind you this morning, church, that you are given gifts, every single one of you. Use them as God gives you opportunity. When I first got here several years ago, we did a thorough study of the book of Nehemiah. I want to remind us of a chapter that when you read it in your devotions, you may come across and think this is boring, but it's actually quite beautiful. Nehemiah 3, they're building the wall. And as they're building the wall to fortify the city, the whole chapter is all these ancient names of this person built this section of the wall, from here to here, this person built this section of the wall, from here to here, this person built this section of the wall, from here to here. And we can read through it and our eyes glaze over and we miss how absolutely beautiful it is. What a legacy that 2,500, 2,700 years after these men, women, children, there was the whole community working together, that they are still honored in every culture where the Bible is because of their willingness to use their gifts to serve God. God calls every single one of us. What portion of the wall does he have you working on? How are you using your gifts, your talents, your skills right there, where God has put you as he calls you? So what does this mean as we consider the world? We all have work to do. It's not limited to church. So where is God calling you to love your neighbor well? To be the best employee that you can in keeping with God's principles of what good work looks like? To be the best neighbor you can, recognizing that none of us are given limitless resources. We're all called to steward finite resources and time. Sometimes being the best neighbors can mean saying no. But still, we're called to always be concerned about showing love, showing care for those around us. What about your family, your friends, the community that you have outside of this church? How is God calling you to the work of ministry in your relationship with them? Showing Christ's love, having it overflow in your life. But also for us as a church, that God calls us as a church, whether you're leading or participating in Bible studies or discipleship group or seasons of prayer, whether you're on a ministry team like the Silvers, missions team, the decor team, music, many others. There's so many ways, both publicly and behind the scenes, that everyone in this church serves one another. Continue on in those things. Be encouraged that God has gifted you. Many of those roles are things that only God sees, and God is pleased with his people serving him with a willing heart. One organization principle I've run across again and again over the years as I've studied leadership and organizational leadership, church leadership. A lot of people like to throw around a statistic I've heard of both in church cultures and in more business cultures, that most places, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. May that never be the case here, because God has given every single one of us gifts. So what have we seen this morning as we've looked at this passage together? We've seen in the midst of this strong call to unity, this unity that runs throughout Ephesians, this unity that we have because we belong to Christ, we're united in him. There's a temptation that we can all face to push things towards uniformity, and we can begin to assume that our way is better than someone else's. You know, it's interesting. When you think about the early church, you know, right off the bat, there easily could have been three separate churches that started. Think about, for instance, Jesus' miracles of healing. In John 9, there's a blind man, and Jesus spits in the mud, spits in the ground, makes mud with his own saliva, puts it on the guy's eyes, and sends him off to wash. And Mark 8, Jesus actually spits directly on a guy's eyes and touches him with his hand and immediately heals him. In Luke 18, he simply speaks a word and the man is healed. Now, can you imagine those three people meeting? Yes, I'm following Jesus. And the three of them show up and Jesus heals by making mud and put on your eyes. That's the only way he does it. The next guy, no. He does something really weird. He actually spits on you. It's gross, but it works. Last guy, that's just gross. All he has to do is speak. 2 weeks later, there's three different churches all in different corners, right? That's how we can be. We can think that unity means uniformity. Things have to be exactly the same. That is not what our Lord calls us to. That is not how he made us. The church is a place where diversity can exist in a way that it cannot in any other part of the world. Why? Because to each one of us, God has given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every single one of you is gifted. How do we know this is true? Because Christ is the man of triumph, that he has conquered sin in the grave, that he is in triumphal procession, even now seated at God's right hand, and that he has given gifts to his church. And so what does this mean for us? It means that God has called all of us to the work of ministry. Let us honor him in this week ahead. Lord our God, we pray that you would strengthen us. We thank you that you have gifted us. We pray that you would help us to use our gift for your honor and your glory. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.